Good morning again. I'm chopping around with readings a little bit. If I'd been more organised than Patrick, I'd have gotten up on the board. But they're all quite short and they're all quite familiar. So the first one is Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I want us to think this morning about integrity. The Oxford English Dictionary offers three definitions for the word integrity. Firstly, it is described as meaning the quality of being honest and morally upright. Sounds good. Secondly, the state of being whole or unified. And thirdly, soundness of construction. So do we have integrity? It certainly sounds a very positive and desirable characteristic. I've heard people talk of a desire to behave in a certain way in order to protect their integrity. This often seems to refer to professional integrity or other expressions of that first definition. We want to be seen to be honest and morally upright. And I think this is what Martha was concerned about in this first reading. In Jewish culture, hospitality was and is extremely important. At least four times in Leviticus and elsewhere in the Old Testament, God commands his people to offer hospitality to strangers and to treat them well. And while the man of the family may make that initial offer, it fell largely to the woman of the house to deliver. We don't know if Martha was married or whether she was the eldest daughter of a widower, but in either case, the responsibility for providing food and comfort to guests was hers. It was her role in the household, and she would be judged both by her neighbours and by her religion by the quality of her hospitality. In the letter to Timothy, showing hospitality is one of the criteria by which a widow is deemed deserving of receiving support from the church. A woman's reputation depended a great deal on the quality of her hospitality. So when Martha appeals to Jesus to tell Mary to help her, she's worried about her professional integrity, perhaps even her chances of making a good marriage, if indeed she was single, as most commentators assume. And I think when we say that we're concerned to maintain our integrity, what we actually mean is that we want to keep our good reputation. Just like Martha, we worry what other people will think of us. But what of the other definitions? Do we seek to be whole and unified? Do we seek to be of sound construction? God is three in one, the Trinity, and we are created in God's image. We are also Trinitarian in nature, body, soul, and spirit. And if we are to have true integrity, to be whole and unified, those three must be working together, just as the Godhead worked together. In John 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Do our bodies watch what our souls are doing? Does the behaviour of our bodies, what those around us can see, does that reflect what is going on in our souls, in our relationship with God? If we are not nurturing that relationship, it cannot and will not be demonstrated in our actions. If our soul relationship is a mess, our physical and emotional relationships will also be a mess, because our bodies can do nothing by themselves. they can only reflect what is happening in our soul. In the passage from Luke, Jesus says that Mary has chosen the better option. She has chosen to nurture her soul, because it is out of that integrity, that solid construction built on the rock that is Christ, that wholeness comes from a strong relationship with God, that we can ever hope to demonstrate honesty and a truly moral lifestyle. Do we choose the integrity of wholeness and unification? Without it, we are simply play-acting, pretending to be something that we're not. We see this in the second story about this same family in John's Gospel. It's John chapter 11. Starting from verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." I'm going to skip down now to verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Some of those who had travelled out from Jerusalem for Lazarus' funeral may well have been professional mourners, which was quite a common practice at the time. But this passage indicates that Jesus was, and is concerned about our human relationships. He wept, not when he heard that Lazarus was ill, not when he heard that Lazarus had died. He wept when he saw Mary's distress. He joined her in her grief. He came alongside her, not as a professional mourner would have done, but in a genuine outpouring of his love both for Mary and for Lazarus. His tears were an expression of the Father's love for this family. That physical act reflected the soul relationship. Without that soul relationship, that tears would have been fake, because Jesus could only do what he saw the Father do. Let me tell you this. Charity, good deeds, random acts of kindness are fake if the motivation is not based in the love of God. Now, Third reading is from Mark 14. This reading doesn't name Mary, but John tells us in the early reading that it was Mary who was involved in this incident. Reading from verse 3 of Mark 14. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." In this passage, Mary is berated for wasting the expensive perfume. Surely some good work should have been done with the proceeds from its sale. But Jesus knew that his burial would have to be done hastily because of the immediacy of the Sabbath, and there wouldn't be time for the usual preparations. Mary was doing those preparations ahead of time. Her action was an outpouring of her love for Jesus. And it was that love, that intimacy, that Mary is remembered for, just as Jesus said. Tomorrow night we have Our Lady's Pamper Night. We'll be doing nice things for the ladies who come, spoiling them, caring for them. But if we do it because it's a good thing to do, or because it will make us feel good about ourselves, or because it will give us a good reputation, we really may as well not bother. We will be putting on a show, and anyone can do that. We will be telling a lie. We each need to look at our soul relationship with God, to focus on Him, and let our actions towards these ladies be an expression of that relationship, an outpouring of that love, to allow everything we do, everything we say, every day of our lives to reflect God's love. Because the body can only act in accordance with the soul. What will that look like for you this week? What will it look like for me? Will we sit at the feet of Jesus, hanging on his words? Or will we be busy, 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 trying to be good, putting on an act? But how do we protect that soul relationship? I was in a taxi about 8:30 yesterday morning with a very devout Muslim driver who was dropping me here. So he's like, "Oh, you're going to church." Yes, so we got into a bit of a discussion, largely around prayer. And he, you know, "We pray 5 times a day, says he. And immediately, I didn't know the verse, but it popped into my head. Bible says, pray without ceasing. Don't pray 5 times a day. Just pray. Don't stop. Just pray. So when I got home, I looked the verse up. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And actually, it says, it actually answers the question I've just asked. "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." rejoice. Do we rejoice always? Are our lives joyful, whether we feel like it or not? Do we continually give thanks to God for every little thing? Or do we just wait till Sunday morning and we can sing some nice songs? Do we pray continually? Is God just part of our everyday conversation? Are we talking to him as we walk along? Do we share our feelings, our thoughts, even the mundane things with him, as we would with a best friend? You know, I go and see my best friend on a Saturday evening. I see her usually a couple of times during the week as well, but Saturday evenings are our time. We know we're not going to get interrupted. Sometimes we just sit and chill and we hardly talk at all, but we're together. And sometimes it's chatter, 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 sharing what we've each done during the week, and often quite mundane things, because we both have a fairly structured routine and we do pretty much the same things every week. But we still talk about it. We still want to hear what the other one has to share. Do we have that companionship with God, that just chilling together? Because he wants to do that. Do we tell him all those little snippets? Because he cares about us so much. He cares about those little snippets that we think are insignificant. Because he wants that best friend relationship with us, to be that constant companion. Do we give thanks in all circumstances? Whatever is happening, we're having a really, I had a really, really bad day on Friday. If anything else had happened, I would just thrown in the towel, I think. I was just like, I can't do, I'm not doing it. Don't want to know anymore. It was a really, really bad day. And I didn't give thanks to God. And I should have done. Because when towards the end of the day, and I was snapping at everybody and tearing my hair out, I just kind of, and I don't know what, well, I do know what made me do it. I'm very thankful that he did. But I should have done it at the beginning of the day, not at the end. I just went and spent 5 minutes with God. And the whole day was different. And suddenly everything changed. Because I'd moved my focus from all the things that were going wrong, all the horrible things other people were doing, or that I thought they were horrible things other people were doing. Some of them weren't, some of them weren't. And switched my focus to God, and suddenly everything else got a whole lot better. Do not quench the spirit. This is so hard. I'm rubbish at this. I really am. Because it's the spirit that prods us to have those conversations with the Muslim taxi drivers. And I'm thinking, I really don't want to be doing this at 8:30 in the morning. I've got all these other things in my head thinking about what I'm doing for the rest of the day. I do not want to be doing this. But the spirit obviously picked that taxi driver to drive me down here yesterday morning. So I had to do it. And I did do it. And it actually, I came away feeling it made my day in a way. Because, no, I didn't convert him. He's gone away still thinking that Christians are mad and that he's right. But he knows a little bit more about Christians than he did half an hour beforehand. He knows a little bit more about God, about what God is really like. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. I'm going to ask you to do something daft. If you can, please don't feel under pressure. Stand up. And turn around and face the back. I said if you can and don't feel under pressure. So don't put yourself under pressure. Right. All I want you to do now is turn around and sit back down again. It's that easy. Reject every kind of evil. Turn from it. Turn your back on it. It is that easy and that hard. But it's that simple. Just do it. Just turn away. Don't have to get involved in long discussions about whether it's good or bad. If you know it's bad, turn away. I had this conversation with my grandson yesterday he's just started at high school, and he's, for the first time in his life, he's walking to and from school on his own. And he got in trouble with his other grandparents, who he lives with, on Friday, because he was an hour late getting home from school. And he was like, well, my friend's nan was supposed to be picking him up. Well, my friend thought his nan was picking him up. So I said I'd wait with him and get a lift with him, because he lives in the same street. That's fine. But she didn't turn up. And he said, I was saying we should be setting off home and we'd be getting in trouble with her. And then another friend says, now let's just wait a little bit longer. Let's give it another 20 minutes. So, of course, eventually they did walk home and they were all in trouble because they were an hour late. And, of course, they've only just started walking to and from school. Parents, grandparents are worrying. And I said, well, what should you have done? He said, yeah, but my friend said, no. He said, you knew what the right thing to do was. And this is a really important lesson to learn at the beginning of high school. You have to learn that you do what's right, what you know is right, whatever your friends say. Don't get into the discussion. Just do what you know is right. It's that simple, but it's also that hard. But this is what makes it that simple. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We don't keep ourselves blameless. God does. It is Jesus who sanctifies us. It is God who makes us clean, who keeps us blameless, without fault. He looks at us, he sees Jesus hanging on the cross. He sees no sin. He sees no fault. Because they went 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. And we don't live like it. We still beat ourselves up for it. We still keep pulling things back that we gave to God 6 years ago. We think, oh, yeah, I'll just have that back for a little while. It wasn't so bad. Well, yeah, if it's damaging your relationship to God and it's damaging the way that you are able to share God's love with other people, it is that bad. And that is the only question we need to ask when we're deciding whether or not something is evil or not good. Is it going to damage my soul relationship with God? Is it going to stop me sharing God's love with other people? If the answer is yes, turn your back on it. Turn away. Put the focus back on God. So the question today, will those we meet this week and for the coming weeks, will they see the love of God? Will they see that relationship with God, our soul relationship, coming through in the actions and our words and our whole attitude to life? Or will they see something else? Amen. Do I need to go and get Patrick, or have we got a... He's multitasking, poor boy.
Let's sing to close our service then.
Grace is enough, more than I need. At your word I will believe, I'll wait for you, draw near again. Let your spirit make me new, and I will fall at your